I've shared a story in here one time where early in our marriage, Chelsea and I were having a discussion. Some people call those arguments. It was a discussion in our house where we disagreed on something. And in the midst of the disagreement, I said the wrong thing at the wrong time. And she didn't like what I said. And so her reaction was to let me know that she didn't like it. She had just baked some cookies. They were coming out of the oven, and she grabbed one and she threw it at me. And I was running away when she threw it because I knew that I had said the wrong thing. I wasn't wearing a shirt, and that cookie stuck to the middle of my back, right? That hot chocolate chip cookie. I couldn't get it off, and it was a thing. Later, we ate cookies, not like 5 minutes later, but a little while later, we ate cookies, and everything was great. And when I shared that in here, if you want the full story, ask Chelsea later, then ask me, and I'll let you know if she told it the right way. But the first time I shared that, I was shocked how many wives talked to Chelsea about the things that they had thrown at their husbands. A potato was my favorite on the list. You can talk to Chelsea later, add it to the list. It's just fun to talk about. But here's the point. We've all got those stories, right? I mean, if you've been married for a little while, you've had a discussion like we've had, a disagreement, an argument, right? If you've been in marriage for a little while, you know that there's going to be some tough spots and some tough moments. You also know that marriage has its incredible, amazing, gift from God moments. It also has these moments where you're confused, and you're just really not sure what to say, how to say it, or what you should do next as a couple. Thankfully, though, we don't have to be confused. Jesus speaks with clarity on marriage. This morning, as we open our Bibles, we're looking at Jesus on marriage, and we're looking in Matthew chapter 19. If you've got a Bible, open with me to Matthew 19, and let me just say, as we're turning, there's application for every person in this room this morning, married or not, young or old. My encouragement here is let's lock into the words of Jesus and let him speak to our hearts this morning, wherever we might find ourselves today. Matthew 19, starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he went away from Galilee, and he entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came up to Jesus, and they tested Jesus by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? So from the beginning of our time together this morning, we see that we're going to be looking at marriage, right? These guys that approached Jesus, they had their view on marriage. They had their view on divorce, and they've asked Jesus now to speak up and to share his view as well. Now, when people share their view on marriage, if it's different than the view that Jesus has on marriage, who do we go with? Now, that should be an easy question for Christians to answer, right? I mean, as followers of Jesus, we go with the words of Jesus. Hold on to that thought. We're going to get back to it in a minute. But the religious leaders, they come with a question. And like other times, they're not looking for information. They don't care what Jesus' answer is. Their hope was that Jesus would cause controversy with what he said and that he would begin to lose favor with some of the people. See, there were a few very strongly held opinions on divorce in that first century Jewish culture where they found themselves. Look back at verse 3 in your Bible. They asked him, is it lawful? But not just is it lawful, they said, is it lawful to divorce for any cause? Any cause. Those are the two words right there that they were using to try to trap Jesus. In his days, there were teachers or rabbis that disagreed on divorce, and many people fell into one of two camps, and it centered around that one phrase, any cause. And it jumps back to an Old Testament law that's found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, verse 1. I'm going to put it on the screen so you can see it. This is Moses talking to the people of Israel. He says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, If she then finds no favor in his eyes, because he's found some indecency, that's a key word here, in her, then he can write her a certificate of divorce. He can put it in her hand and send her out of the house. So specifically, in the days of Jesus, fast forward to Jesus' era, the disagreement or the argument came from the word indecency. Two main rabbis in the first century. One, Rabbi Shammai, he believed that major moral indiscretion, like adultery, was that indecency. And that was the only reason that a divorce could be granted. But those who followed Rabbi Hillel argued that a man could divorce his wife for any reason at all. He could qualify indecency as whatever he wanted. He would teach that if she comes home with a haircut that he doesn't like, that's grounds. If she burns dinner one too many times, or if it's chick flicks every date night in a row and he just doesn't like that anymore, you see where he's going with this? No, there's nothing off the table. For him, any reason at all could qualify as that indecency. So guess which rabbi had the stronger following in the first century? The one that said men could do whatever they want. At the time of Jesus, the state of marriage was in trouble. Right, a commentary I read this week said this: there is no time in history when the marriage bond stood in greater peril of destruction than the days in which Christianity first came into the world. Obviously not because of Christianity. That's what was going on in the culture. You heard those two main teachers at the time of Christ. And the only reason I share that is to help you understand that we live in a world where the enemy attacks God's design, the enemy attacks God's plan, and he's been doing so for a very long time. Sometimes we look around our culture and we shake our heads and we think, man, we've come so far. And we long for a time when things were better, but I just want to remind you that since the Garden of Eden, the devil has attacked the things of God, including the covenant relationship of marriage. Maybe you've personally felt that attack in your marriage. I know that there's many in our church family, when the conversation begins to center around marriage, it brings back some painful memories. Sometimes feelings of brokenness or heartbreak or shame because your marriage didn't last the way that you hoped and prayed it would. It could be for any number of circumstances. If that's you, I want to remind you this morning that God loves you and that you've got a church family here that loves you. Be reminded that you have grace, that you have forgiveness. In Christ, there is no condemnation, right? That there's restoration wherever you're at right now. So this morning, as you hear the words of Jesus on marriage, I want to encourage you, lean in, let God work in your heart, let him bring you healing, let him bring you peace, and just be reminded that divorce does not, and it did not, alienate you from the grace of God. For others, a conversation around marriage brings out a question. Maybe you're wondering this morning, when will it happen for me? Because you long to be in that marriage relationship and it hasn't happened yet. So this morning for you, as we look at the words of Jesus, man, spend time learning God's design for marriage and ensure that a future marriage in your life looks like this. And then finally, third, for some this morning, a conversation around marriage is a little bit uncomfortable, maybe even awkward. Because you really want a happy and peaceful marriage, but the one that you're in right now just isn't that. If you find yourself there today, be prayerful. Pray, right? Pray all morning long as we look at Scripture. Pray for yourself, for your spouse, for your hearts. If you're in here together and you know there's some strain in your marriage relationship, lean in today. Open your Bibles today. Take notes today. Reach over and grab your spouse's hand today and look at the words of Jesus. Right, commit together this morning to doing marriage God's way. And I'm telling you that God will do something amazing in your home and in your marriage if you trust in him and give him time. So to you, I would say hold on this morning and have faith that he can take your marriage and make it stronger and more beautiful than you would ever imagine. Now back to Matthew 19. Verse 3, Jesus is asked, when is divorce okay? We know the covenant of marriage wasn't taken seriously in that culture, oftentimes like our culture, and so Jesus answers. Look at verse 4. It says, Jesus answered. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, God, of course, made them male and female? And he said, therefore, a man will leave his father and mother, he'll hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man separate. So Jesus on marriage, we're going for his words here this morning. Number one, Jesus on marriage, he tells us marriage is God's idea. Look at verse 4. Jesus takes this argument all the way back to creation. And by doing so, Jesus is taking a page out of how they would have argued among one another back in the first century. The way they viewed it was, the older the text, the more weight it carried in the argument. And so Jesus goes all the way back to the beginning. He tells them marriage was set up a certain way by God. It's God's plan. It's God's idea. It's God's design. What does God say in creation in Genesis as he looks down on Adam and sees Adam by himself? Well, that's not good. He says it's not good that man would be alone. And so what did God do? God made woman, and the design was for them to come together as a family. The idea of marriage, it didn't come one day from the hearts of men. It was born in the heart and the mind of God. Jesus says marriage is God's idea. Jesus on marriage. Second, he tells us this. Marriage is between one man and one woman. It's possible you've heard people say Jesus never addresses that in marriage. Maybe you've heard people say Jesus never says who is supposed to be in them or what they're supposed to look like. Well, read the verses here and see that he's clear. Verse 4, what's he say? Male and female. Verse 5, what's he say? A husband holds fast to his wife. Jesus tells us marriage is God's idea, it's God's design and creation, and it's between a man and a woman. Now, not too many people would have argued with Jesus in the first century, would they? The majority of his listeners at the time would have agreed with him. Today, you're going to find more people that are willing to argue with the words of Jesus here. Zoom out. Look back up to verse 3. The Pharisees are trying to test Jesus. We know now, we just had a little cultural context history, we know there's differing views on divorce from those rabbis back then, and we're going to see that Jesus is going to state a truth that is different than the popular culture of the day. And we said up front, we know that when culture disagrees with Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we go with the words of Jesus. We sang some songs a minute ago. Christ be magnified in me, right? Not my opinions be magnified in me. Christ be magnified in me. That last song we sang, what do we sing? Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied, right? The only way into a relationship with God, right? We place our eternities in the hand of Jesus. We place our hearts and minds in the hands of Jesus. And we see here that when culture disagrees with Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we go with Jesus. This is a big deal in our culture today, right? Back then, there were cultural arguments regarding marriage. Today, there's cultural arguments regarding marriage as well. They would argue with the words of Jesus here. They would argue about Jesus being between a man and a woman. But as followers of Jesus, we go with Jesus. We don't go with my idea. We don't go with your idea or anyone else's idea. With this and with everything, we go back to the Word of God, right? That this is foundational. Think for a minute. Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we place our faith in Christ for eternity? We go back to the Word of God. We see what it says. We hold on to it, knowing that this is the truth. And all things, our worldview, it comes from the very Word of God. And when our culture says something different, doesn't matter about what, when our culture says something different than here, as followers of Jesus, we don't let the winds of culture blow us away, blow us this way, or blow us this way. We stay anchored to the words of God. I'm taking a little extra time here, because in the past few years, the winds of our culture have blown, and they've blown strong. And there are some followers of Jesus that haven't been anchored by the truth of the Word of God, and they've begun to ignore or minimize the words of Jesus in this area. There's a Pew Research poll, came out a couple of years ago, very comprehensive on this issue and many more. And I just want to shine a light on some of the stats, and you'll be able to see why right away some people believe the way that they believe. Right? Among believers in this poll, approximately a little bit less than 50% believed that it would be okay for two men or two women to unite in marriage. That number's lower among older believers, it's higher among younger believers, but it boils down to around 50%. And here's the problem: that's not what the Bible teaches. So it brings us to a question we have to ask ourselves: why would a follower of Jesus believe something that Jesus didn't say? Well, we're going to see it's because the culture has a stronger voice in their hearts than the Word of God. And I'm going to show you why I say that. That same poll asked people why they believe what they believe. And here it is. Those that would say homosexual marriage is acceptable, 60% of them also say, I never read the Bible and I never pray. 72% of them would say that they don't believe the Bible to be God's standard of absolute truth. And then, when they get really specific in the Pew Research poll, they're asked, okay, how do you arrive at your belief on marriage? 61% of them say, we arrived at our belief based on our own thoughts and our own ideas. If they don't pray, if they don't read the Bible, where do their own thoughts and ideas come from? The culture around them, right? Our culture is loud. Our culture is loud on this. But the opposite is true as well. Those that held to the view, to the words of Jesus on marriage here in Matthew 19 and across the New Testament, a majority of them said they did read their Bible and they did pray. And when asked where their beliefs came from, they said, well, our belief comes from the Bible. Listen, our culture has strong opinions here. And the opinion of our culture, it does not line up with the words of Jesus. And so for you and me, believers, if we don't look to God's word for truth, we're going to find ourselves in danger of going against the words of Jesus. And I've got one more stat that I want to show you. I don't want to bore you with numbers. I just want to point out that our culture is loud, not just here, but our culture is loud when it talks about marriage. First-generation immigrants to the United States, right in this poll, who are Christians. So first-generation immigrants to the United States that are Christians, 84% of them, they were in line with the teachings of Jesus on marriage, okay? That's a really, really big number, the highest of any number in the poll. 84%, they're locked arms with the words of Jesus on marriage. But their grandkids are in a different place, right? The grandkids of them, 75% of them go against the words of Jesus on marriage when it comes to that specific topic. Why? They grew up in a culture that's loud. It was louder than the words of Jesus in their heart and mind, and louder than the words of Jesus in their home. See why I'm talking about this for just a second? It's a reminder. We're being shaped. Our hearts and minds are being influenced, and the question is, by what? Let's make sure that we lock into the words of Jesus. Romans 12, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, God's word says. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That happens as we look to the words of God, to the words of Jesus. Next, Jesus on marriage. Marriage unites people unlike any other relationship. Okay, here's marriage math. You're going to think this is Aggie math, but it's not. This is marriage math. 1 + 1, what's it equal? 1 in marriage. A lot of you guys got that. I'm impressed. 1 + 1 = 1. Look at the words of Jesus in verse 5. Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They're no longer two, but one. Jesus shows strong and decisive action here. Family ties were a big deal. Jesus says that the marriage relationship is above them all. The intimacy, that occurs in a marriage relationship. It causes a oneness that does not exist in any other human relationship. Pay attention to the words of Jesus here. Marriage is not about moving into the same residence. It's not about sharing the bills. It's not about not knowing what's for dinner after your kid's baseball game late on Saturday night. There's more to it than that. Jesus is saying that the intimacy that's reserved for a husband and wife, it unites them together as one in a way that nothing else does. It's not casual. It's the holy uniting of two into one, according to God's design. Next, Jesus on marriage. It's for life, and it points people to himself, points people to God. Look at verse 6. He says, they're no longer two, they're one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man separate. God does the joining. That's what it says. Jesus tells us that marriage isn't some simple human agreement. It's a relationship where God brings two together. He makes them one. That's God's design. That's God's plan from the very beginning. Husband and wife, and he's going to make them one. Remember how the conversation started. They didn't say, Jesus, tell us your view on marriage. They said, tell us about divorce. They're trying to trap him. They weren't thinking about marriage as this God-ordained relationship. And so Jesus takes them back to the very beginning and shows them the original plan and the original design and that marriage would be for life. The Pharisees that started the conversation, they looked at marriage as casual. It was ultimately subject to the desires of the man in the relationship. And Jesus says that is not the case. He doesn't side with any of them on the conditions of divorce. Instead, he calls them back to Scripture and reminds them what marriage is supposed to be, God's design for life. This morning, if your marriage is in a rough season, let me remind you, every marriage is going to have rough seasons. Listen to the words of Jesus and be reminded, marriage is a lifelong covenant that you make with one another and you make it before God. The University of Chicago did a study recently. 8 out of 10 couples that said their marriage, listen to this, was very unhappy. 8 out of 10 couples that confessed, our marriage is very unhappy. When checked with 5 years later, they reported that they were very happily married to the same people, that's important, 5 years later. They stuck it out, very happily married 5 years later. That same study, on the other hand, unhappy couples that followed through with the divorce 5 years later when they were checked back in with, 2/3 of them said, I wish we had tried harder. The study concluded sometimes the most important thing you can do for your marriage when you're in a tough season is hold on. Remember, when you got married, you entered a covenant, not a contract. Those Pharisees back then, and a lot of people today, they view marriage as a contract that they can break. Jesus says that's not God's design. Contracts protect interest. Covenants protect relationships. A contract says, if you do something for me, I'll do something for you. But if you fail and you're in, then I'm not going to fulfill my part either. Covenants are different. A covenant is a commitment to fulfill our oath, even if the other person fails in their commitment. When it comes to marriage, you don't want a contract that says, if you love me, then I'll love you back. You want a covenant that declares, I will love you for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. A contract says, are my needs being met? A covenant says, I'm going to love you as long as I live. In Ephesians 5, we've got this beautiful picture of marriage. And it's compared to the relationship that Jesus Christ has with us, with the church, with his followers. And listen, I'm thankful that as a follower of Christ, I am in a covenant relationship with Jesus, that he has promised to be with me, to be with us, that he's promised to never leave us, to never forsake us. I'm thankful that in that covenant relationship, Jesus was willing to sacrifice his very life so that we could have life in him. Godly marriages, when Christians put that self-sacrificial love of Jesus on display, man, that they put it on display to a watching world. When you love your spouse well for life, you are sharing Jesus with everyone that knows you and your marriage. God designed marriages to be a covenant that would not end. That's what Jesus tells them. But they pressed him. Look at verse 7. They didn't want to let it go. Well, they said, oh, wait a minute. Why did Moses command, that's a key word, why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses, this is a key word too, allowed, different word there, right? Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So Jesus on marriage, he tells them divorce comes from hardened hearts. We've seen him say marriage is forever. They said, oh, wait a minute. Moses commanded the people to give certificates of divorce. Jesus says some important things here. First, he corrects them. He says Moses did not command divorce. Moses allowed divorce. And he allowed it because people's hearts had become hardened. Hardened to what? Their hearts had become hardened to the voice of God. Just hear me say this morning that that's a dangerous place to be. When your heart is hardened to the voice of God, when we don't hear him speak like we should, whether it's through times like this or through reading the Bible or through times of worship, and when we don't hear him and we don't follow him. My daily Bible reading this week, I'm reading through Exodus, and I see Moses have these encounters with Pharaoh. If you remember the story, God appears to Moses at the burning bush, and he sends him in to Pharaoh and says, let my people go, and he's going to march them out, right? And so there's this moment. We know that Moses has heard the voice of God. He's listened to the voice of God. He goes into Pharaoh, and ultimately, because his heart is soft, because he's listening to the voice of God, what happens? He leads the people of God out of Egypt, and he leads them in to life. Pharaoh's heart was hard, wasn't it? It was hardened to the voice of God. We saw miracle after miracle after miracle. We see the plagues come. His heart gets harder and harder and harder. He is not listening to the voice of God. Where does Pharaoh lead his people? And he leads the nation of Egypt, ultimately, into destruction. Jesus reminds them that hard hearts are dangerous things. It was hard hearts that led to the conditions of divorce back in Deuteronomy. And we don't have time to get into all the cultural thing here, but let me just say this. Those conditions in Deuteronomy 24:1 that I read earlier, they were put in place to protect women from hardened hearts back in the first century, so that those women would have a way to move on and maintain their status in society. Those conditions weren't put in there to endorse divorce. It was there to protect the women that were being sent away. So if we take the words of Jesus to heart here in Matthew 19, God created the marriage covenant unlike any other relationship. It's designed to last a lifetime. And now in verse 9, as they press him, Jesus speaks on divorce as well. Look what he says in verse 9. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another, that person commits adultery. Jesus says here, divorce is permissible in the case of adultery. He says it's not commanded, it's not endorsed, it's not the preferred outline or future. If you read deeper into the New Testament and get into Paul's letters in 1 Corinthians 7, we also see that divorce is permitted in cases of abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. And we know that extreme abuse qualifies as abandonment there as well. Just be reminded this morning, we live in a fallen world. Sin's a reality. Temptation is a reality. Be reminded divorce isn't God's design. It's not intention. It impacts many, many in here. I know, I'm aware, have been impacted by it. And I want to repeat what I said at the beginning. If your marriage didn't last like you hoped, dreamed, planned, or prayed that it would for any number of reasons, God loves you, your church family loves you, there's grace, there's forgiveness, there's restoration. If divorce is part of your story, know that Jesus is still working in your heart and life and writing your story. And I want you to be encouraged by the words of Lamentations chapter 3. And in the same way, if you're in a place in your marriage this morning where things are tense and things are tough and you're not sure where you're going to be in a week, a month, or a year from now, you too, be encouraged by the words of God in Lamentations 3, starting in verse 21. Look at what God says to you. It says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The mercies of God never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. I will hope in him. The Lord is good for those that wait on him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. God's mercy is new in your life, in your marriage, every single morning. Knowing what Jesus says about marriage, that in a marriage relationship we'll be together for a long time, that we're going to have the opportunity to point people to Jesus with how we love one another, let me give you just two quick keys to leave with that are tips for a godly and good and healthy, happy marriage. I tell young couples all the time as I'm doing their wedding, marriage is commitment. It's commitment. There's some work that's going to go into this. There's going to be some ups and downs and some hard times, but I also tell them the marriage relationship is this beautiful gift from God that should be enjoyed to the fullest. Here's two ways that can be your reality. Number one, pick the right person. Start at the beginning, right? If you're married now, that is your person, okay? You got them. You know who the right person is. You're with them. If you're not married, pick the right one. Here's the right one. Matthew 22. They do what Jesus says. They love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Find that person. Find that person that loves God and that loves others, that believes the word of God and what Jesus says about marriage. And when you step into marriage aligned there, you're going to follow Jesus together, and it's going to be a beautiful thing. Your spouse is going to shape you and your life more than any other person in your life. Don't settle. Find someone that loves Jesus and that's going to love you like Jesus. Number two, tip to a godly marriage, grow closer to Jesus. Just do that. Focus on your own walk with Jesus and grow. When you and your spouse are both growing closer in your relationship, look at what happens. They've got a little image on the screen. It's a simple thing. I draw this out with couples on a napkin or paper as we're getting ready for a wedding. As you grow closer to Jesus, husband and wife, look what happens to the distance between the two of you. You get closer and closer and closer together as you make God your focus and God your priority. Why does that happen? How do we get closer to other people as we seek God? Well, the closer we walk with Jesus, the more we're going to look like him. The more we're going to act like him. The more we're going to treat other people like him. Listen to what Colossians 3 says about people that are walking with Jesus. Colossians 3:12 says, as God's chosen people, right, followers of Jesus, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. The verb there is like literally put on, like put this on you. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What if that was the picture of your marriage? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Sounds like a recipe for two people to get along really, really well together. It goes on and says this, bear with one another, forgive any grievances that you have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all this, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect unity. Marriages that do this, where husband and wife are chasing after Jesus, they glorify God. They point other people to Jesus as well, and I'm telling you, they lead to joy and happiness and beauty in your marriage, unlike anything else. Start there. Walk with Jesus, go after him together, and trust God to do something that you could never, ever imagine. Make sure that your marriage and that your view, your heart, your belief on marriage is shaped by the words of Jesus. Would you bow with me this morning? I'm just going to take a moment to pray, and I want to pray over every marriage in this room. Wherever you're at in that marriage relationship, know I'm praying for you right now. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Pray over your marriage. If you're not married, pray over those that are close to you that are married. Pray over a future marriage. Just say, God, right now, God, do something special. Do something special in my marriage. And just tell them where you're at. God, say, Lord, we're struggling right now. We need the mercy that you talk about, the new mercy in our marriage relationship. God, we need you to help us chase after you so we can put on that humility and gentleness and patience and kindness and love that binds everything together in perfect unity. That God, give us that wisdom. Give us that grace. Give us that peace. Give us that discernment. If you're in here this morning and you saw that a big part of this is growing your relationship with Christ, and you say you don't have a relationship with Christ, or you need help growing in your relationship with Christ, we'd love to talk with you about that this morning. If you're in a place in your marriage and you want someone to pray over you, we want to pray over you this morning. If you want someone to talk with you about what's going on in your marriage, man, we'd love to talk with you this morning. We want to encourage you wherever you're at to let Jesus come in and do what only Jesus can do. Heavenly Father, God, right now we lift up every marriage, every family in this room. God, for those that are hurting this morning, God, we ask for your peace and your comfort and your grace, God, that you'd be with them, that those mercies that you talk about, that they'd feel and experience those new mercies, they'd experience your faithfulness, God, in this season. God, for marriages that need a little extra love this morning, God, I just pray that you'd give husband and wife this renewed sense of hope this morning, God, renewed sense of joy this morning, Father. God, I pray for us as a church family that we would support one another in our marriages, that we'd fight, that we'd battle for your plan, for your design, for your peace, for your protection. God, that we would encourage one another, that we'd hold one another accountable, that we'd speak into each other's life, God, from a place of love and care and concern. God, wanting, genuinely wanting God's best for one another right here in our church family, God. Be with our marriages, God. Help us to honor you by the way we love and honor our spouse. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our 3 locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.